I want to read a verse to you, and then I'm going to tell you why I read it once I find it. It is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, we know from the context that the Lord is talking to the children of Israel. But this verse is an example of a verse that can be used in other situations because of the principle that's involved. When God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, that applies to us today. And when he says that those are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, that applies to us today. And I wanted to mention that verse to you because there are many verses like that that we use from time to time in messages, and you hear other people mention them too, where they are lifted out of their original setting, but the principle that they embody applies everywhere. We're going to look at a verse like that tonight. 1 John chapter 4. And before I go too far, Pastor talked about plans this morning. And God tells us in Jeremiah that he knows the plans that he has for us. And so if you have not spent time with the Lord to find out what those plans are for you, I highly encourage you to do so. Because, see, he's already told you the good stuff. It's not evil. It's to give you an expected end. So why wouldn't you want to know? So I encourage you to do that. 1 John chapter 17 is where we're going to be tonight. And I'm not going to wander too far from it. What? John chapter 17. I need a hug. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. The verse reads, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Because as he is, so are we in this world. Typically, I have heard Christians, when they quote this verse, it's almost like they are in the back of their minds attaching it to an put a marker here in 1 John chapter 4. It's almost like they are attaching it to John chapter 14, verse 12, which says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." It's almost like they read that verse and then they immediately attach it to doing what Jesus did. Okay? As he is, so are we in this world. So as Jesus was, that's how we are. Examples of John chapter 14. Look at Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in John chapter 14, verse 12, "the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 1. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to thy priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. As he is, so are we in this world." And so what we are saying is, we want to be like Jesus in this regard. When the man with leprosy came to him and told him what he wanted, and Jesus said, okay, be thou clean. as he is, so are we in this world. Again, that's how we usually look at that verse. Look down at verse 14, Matthew. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them the works that Jesus did. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast them out. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Again, a work that Jesus did. Look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So Jesus says, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So the works that he did, we do also. So we see this as saying, okay, Jesus rebuked the wind, calmed the seas. We can do that also. Okay? Again, taking as he is, so are we in this world, and immediately thinking about the works that Jesus did, we can do it also. One more. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of those people, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. As I said, we read 1 John chapter 14 as John chapter 14, verse 12, manifesting in our lives. And it's not wrong to see it that way. But let's take another look at the verse in its context. So 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. First John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. John writes, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What spirits is he talking about? A lot of people will read that and think about he's talking about demonic spirits, devilish spirits. He tells us in the first verse the spirits that he's talking about. Because many false prophets. So whatever these spirits are, they're related to the false prophets and what they are teaching. Okay? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So in other words, the spirit that we are to try is listening to what the false prophets are saying, and comparing that to what the Bible says. Okay? Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3. My purpose tonight is not to talk about every single verse as we go down through verse 17. I want to highlight a few things that really get us to verse 17. Okay? And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is not of God. Okay? What is he talking about? What has been the focus so far? False prophets. Okay? False prophets. So, what they are doing is teaching things that are not in line with what the Bible says and in line with what Jesus said. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. They're not in agreement with what Jesus has taught. Now you see, in this verse, it said there are two words that are translated not. The first one is every spirit that confesses not. That word is in the Greek is me. And it is a conditional not. So it's based on something. They're making a decision based on what they heard that they are not going to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior based on what they have heard. Okay? And then the second not, it says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That not is the Greek word OU, and it's an absolute negation. If you're not going to confess that Jesus is come in the flesh, you are not of God. You are not born again. You are not God's child. Okay? Verse 4. Let me finish verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So we see in the first three verses that we are to try the spirits, and we see that the spirits that we are trying is based on what the false prophets are teaching. And then in verse 3, it's including the spirit of Antichrist in conjunction with the false prophets, what they are teaching. It's anti-Christ, going against what Christ taught. Verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God. That word of means God is our Father. He is the source of who we are. He is the source of who we are. Now, little children is kind of a phrase that teachers would use, kind of endearing-like to their pupils, to who they were teaching. So, little children. And they're young in terms of being what they're being taught, so they're new to all of this. So, infants would be a good word for us to enter baby Christians. Now, what them have we overcome? It says, and ye are God, little children, and have overcome them. What them have we overcome? The teachings of the false prophets. The teaching of the false prophets is what we have overcome. The false prophets through whom the spirit of Antichrist is operating. That is who we have overcome. What have we overcome is the deception of the false prophet. Okay? Now, verse 4 again, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is the first he? Who is the first he? God. God is the first he. Okay? Who is the second he? The enemy of the soul. He's the second he. So greater is he, God. How do I know it's God? Because it says, ye are of God, little children. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then in verse 5, he says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They, the false teachers, who are being influenced by the Antichrist spirit, are of the world, and they're teaching things that the world wants to hear. Good example. You don't have to repent anymore. Once saved, always saved. Things that the world wants to hear because it removes the accountability that they have in their walk with Jesus. Okay? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Verse 6. Again, he's reminding us we are of God, as opposed to they in verse 5 being of the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that is not of God, that word not again is OU, means not born again, won't hear us. Absolutely will not hear us. Will argue with us, want to fight about things. And so it's something that we need to keep in mind when we are talking to someone about scripture and they just want to argue about it. Don't waste your time. They can't hear you. They're not going to listen to you. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is those who hear us and are willing to hear us, and the spirit of error are those who are living in a way that is against being able to hear what we are saying. Verse 7. Behold, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. So he that loveth not, verse 8, knoweth not God, for God is love. I was thinking about when the verse said God is love. And so in my mind, I started thinking about since God is love, that means everything he does is done out of righteousness. He's just. He's pure. He does nothing that goes against him being love. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, have you ever thought about taking this phrase, God is love, and saying, since God is love, let's use the word love, okay? Hold your finger here. So God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. He is pure, he is holy, he is just. That is who he is, okay? All of that flows out of his love. If we replace God with love in the Bible, I think sometimes it can communicate something unexpected for you. Like, for example, in the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and love said, and love said, and love said. Okay? Then you get down to verse 26. And love made, and love said. Now I have a question for you. We know that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, is God the Father the only one who is love? I was going to say, that's not a trick question. God the Father is love, God the Son is love, God the Holy Spirit is love. So when it says, verse 26, and love said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air. Now, if love is saying, let us make man after our image, what is the image that he is really putting inside of us? An image of love, because that's who he is. He can only give what he is. Okay? Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 6. Because, see, if you believe that there is darkness in God, then you won't understand things like Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. And love saw, notice I put love in place of God, and love saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God is love, which means that there is no darkness in him. So whatever he does, he's doing it out of purity. He's doing it out of being just. He's doing it out of being holy. And he's doing it because it's the best thing to do. Okay? So when you think about God being love, and you start looking at some of these scriptures, and you put love in place of God, it kind of paints a little different picture. Because there are so many in the body of Christ who want to believe that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. And he's not. He operates the same way. He has not changed. He doesn't make a decision any differently in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. It's still going to be based on love, on his holiness, his purity, his light, all of those things. So I thought it was just interesting that I started to think about replacing love for God in some of these verses. Now, how do we know that we love God? Because verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. How do we know we love God? Hold your finger here. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, look at verse 23. Again, a verse that I'm sure you're very familiar with. Jesus answered and said unto Judas, if a man love me, he will what? Keep my words. If a man love me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, what does that person not do? Keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So we know from John chapter 14 in these two verses that if we love God, we're going to do what he says. We're going to keep his commandments. Now, how do we know that we know him? So we've already answered the question, how do we know we love God? And how do we know that we love him? The answer is a little closer this time. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 3. Really, it's the same answer. 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Again, how? If we keep his commandments. So we know God and we love God by the same principle. We keep his commandments. We do what he tells us to do. Back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. And in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That's how God's love was manifested. What did he do? He gave. He gave. And ladies and gentlemen, when you read throughout 1 John, we demonstrate our love by our willingness to give, by our willingness to share. That's how we really demonstrate our love to each other, by our willingness to share and give to each other. And we're going to see this later on. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For love so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 11. Again, we're looking at understanding more completely as he is. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So verse 11 says, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought is a word that means you are placed under an obligation. We are obligated to love each other. We are obligated to love each other. Now, we're not obligated to love the world. We are obligated to love each other. That's not to say we don't love the world or want to reach out to the world to make Jesus available, but this is specifically saying we are obligated to love each other. We're family. And so that is what God expects. We ought also to love one another. We are to always love first as our Father loved us. We are always to love first as our Father loved us. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If no man has seen God at any time, then who was the example that we had walking in front of us? Jesus. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen love. You have seen love if you've seen me. Okay? Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Let me go back to verse 12 for just a moment. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. He abides in us, and his love is perfected, is matured in us. Because, you know, when we are born again, remember Galatians chapter 5 says, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So a fruit has to grow. A fruit has to mature before it is ready to be eaten or ready to be shared. So the verse is, this is saying that no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. The more we abide in him, the more our love is going to be perfected. It's going to grow. It's going to mature. And then verse 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We said we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son. How do we testify that the Father has sent his Son? How do we do that? We confess that Jesus has come in the flesh by what we say and by what we do. That's our testimony. That is our testimony. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. God dwelleth in him and he in God. As we continue to align our thoughts and our thinking and our speech with our Father, the bond that we have gets tighter and tighter and tighter. So that our Father has a big, huge living room in us to live and to share from himself what we can give to the world. And in verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. One of the things that jumped out at me about verse 16, it says, we have known and believed. Known and believed. There are two different things, ladies and gentlemen. Two different things. You can know God loves you, but do you believe he loves you? It's two different things. Because, see, when you say you know God loves you, that means you have an understanding. You know what the Bible says. You believe what the Bible says. When you say, I know God loves me. But when that bad thing happens in your life, do you believe God loves you? When that unpleasant thing happens in your life, do you believe God loves you? Knowing God loves you and believing God loves you are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. You can learn about God to know him, but you cannot learn about his love. You have to believe it and live it. Okay? So, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, verse 17. What has been so far the overarching theme of this chapter? Love. That's been the overarching theme of this chapter. So when we get to verse 17, has the theme changed? No. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love completed. Herein is our love matured, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he, what's the day of judgment? The day we're living in right now. The day we're living in right now. And what is the boldness that we are to have? That we're going to stand on what the Bible says. We're going to stand on what Jesus says. Okay? We're going to confess that Jesus is the Son of God in our boldness. That will be our testimony. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So the question then, ladies and gentlemen, who is the he in this verse? Who has been the he we have been talking about all night? God. God. And as he is, it says, as our love is made perfect and complete, we become more and more as he is in this world. The who he is God. And what becomes as he is in us? His love. His love. So when we see as he is, it's not wrong to go from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and connect it to John chapter 14, verse 12. When Jesus says, verily, verily, works that I do, ye shall do also. Because that will flow from that love that matures in us. But the focus of the verse is what John is saying. The goal is for us to be like him, for the fruit of love to grow and mature in us. That is how we are as he is. It says the fruit of love grows and matures in us. Our hearts beat with his hearts when that happens. And the more we are made perfect in love, the more God will be able to pour out his compassion through us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it's a scripture that Pastor read this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Based on what we have read tonight, let's look at verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Our love is going from glory to glory. The more love, more love, more love, more love. That's where we are going. We are changed into the same image from glory. The image we have on the inside of us is what? Love. Love. God gave us who he is. So we are going to go from more love, more love, more love, more love, until that love is completed in us. Until that love flows out of us, just as if God himself were standing here and it flows out of him. Now, based on what we have read tonight, how can we know that we are becoming as he is? I may 10 observations. The first one, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Spirit of God. We are growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Spirit of God, who our Father is, who he has called us to be. Number two, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding of what it means to be born of God. What it means to be born of God. Some in the church, when they hear that you are a child of God, that means that you have the privilege of having certain things. Money, houses, wealth, whatever the case may be. But based on what we have read here in 1 John, An understanding of what it means to be a child of God is understanding the love that's on the inside of us, that is maturing and growing because we're becoming more and more like our Father. Okay? Number three. We are growing in our knowledge and understanding of the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The more we develop the love of God on the inside of us, the more discernment we will have that when we hear someone say something, immediately we will know it does not line up with what the Word of God says. Okay? Number four, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding of what it means to love one another. What it means to love one another. It just popped in my mind that when we have family members who are in need or who could use our help and our assistance, it's not an inconvenience for us who have the ability to help to do so. It's not an inconvenience. It is something that we should gladly look forward to doing because God has given us the ability to do it. And he tells us in 1 John chapter 4, you ought to love one another. You are obligated to love your brothers and sisters first. So it should be our heart's desire that when someone in the family needs something and you have the ability to help them, it should be the thing that would bless you the most is to do it. No one else has to know about it, but it's something that blesses you to do. Number five, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding that loving one another is the debt that we owe our Father because he demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to die for us. Number six, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding. And notice I keep using the words growing in our knowledge, growing in understanding. Because, a show of hands, how many of you, your fruit of love is matured and can't get any more complete? Show of hands. Come on. Okay? We are growing in our knowledge and understanding that as we demonstrate our love for one another, it shows the world that our Father dwells in us. And it also shows our brothers and sisters that our Father dwells in us. Number seven, we freely testify, we freely witness to the truth that Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world. Number eight, we love God and confess without reservation that Jesus is the Son of God. There are no other options, ladies and gentlemen. There are no other options. We love God and confess without reservation that Jesus is the Son of God. Number nine, we have come to the place of knowing and believing that God loves us. We've gotten to that place of knowing and believing that God loves us. So the situations, the circumstances that we face will not affect our believing that our Father loves us. And then number 10, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding that we dwell in love, and because of that, God dwells in us. We dwell in love, and God, because of that, God dwells in us. I wanted you to see tonight that as he is, so are we in this world. The as he is that we are supposed to be is walking in love, demonstrating his love, living his love, the way he did and he showed us in 1 John chapter 4. That is what it really means to be as he is. And again, it's not wrong or inaccurate to connect 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 immediately with John chapter 14 verse 12, because we know that Jesus, as Brother Gary says, is love on legs. So we know that he walked in love. And so everything he did proceeded out of that love that was on the inside of him. Ladies and gentlemen, that should be the same for us. That should be the same for us. The things that we do should flow out of who we are because of what our Father has made us. You know, we are so fond And I'm not saying we, you know, we as the church body are so fond of saying that God has no hands but our hands. God has no feet but our feet. But if we don't love the way he loves, our hands will not get used and our feet will stay still. They will not move. As he is in this world is what we are supposed to be in this world. And that is love. That is love. Especially to our family. That is love. So I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, continue to press in. Because as we do that, we are preparing ourselves even more for the flood of people that's going to be coming in. And so, you know, pastor's going to have to set up a tent out in the field. He's going to have to petition it off with 10 or 15 petitions. Because in each one, someone's going to be teaching a lesson about something. Just being, you know, discipling people. And so, if you get this huge tent in the field, you know, until we get our new building, pastor. If we got this huge tent, then we're going to need someone who is ready to disciple people, to help them understand you have accepted Jesus. This is what you've gotten yourself into. Praise God. And I think that each one of us in this room has the capability of doing that. It's just a matter of how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to please your Father? And I think all of us do.